O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your name and in your holy presence. We come to thank you and praise you for the mercies of the past. We come to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God. And we come desiring to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity. Trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our order of service this morning, we follow that which is found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. As is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We are reminded that we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us with great might. And because we are sorely hindered by our sinful flesh, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this Christmas Eve morning is found in the second book of Samuel, the 7th chapter, beginning there with the 6th verse. Note in particular the direction here. David wanted to do for God. That's a natural reaction from Christians who want to thank their God. And yet God gave him an object lesson, teaching him something about the gospel itself. David wanted to build a house for God. God said, I'm going to build a house for you. I do for you. And your house is different than the house made with hands, and your house will have no end. So we read in 2 Samuel 7, I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 66, as found printed on supplement page 37. Rise. A second reading is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. You to turn to page 5 in the fore part of the supplement, As we confess our Christian faith, expressed this morning in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. A great and mighty wonder, a full and holy cure, the Virgin bears the infant with virgin honor, pure. The Word becomes incarnate and yet remains on high, and cherubim sing anthems to shepherds from the sky. Repeat the hymn again, to God on high be glory and peace on earth to men. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, if you don't keep up with the English language, it can get away from you. And if it does get away from you, then the result is typically misunderstandings, miscommunication, and if you care about such things, embarrassment. For example, I'm told that the words stupid, sick, crazy, and dirty are all now used as positive adjectives and adverbs. Stupid, sick, crazy, and dirty. But they're not always used that way, so only context tells you when they are used that way. For example, if someone says that a musician is sick, it could mean he's ill, he's a pervert, or he's really good. You know, you also have to take care to recognize when a word reverts to its original meaning. For a couple centuries, I wasn't alive for the whole time, some of you maybe were. For a couple centuries, the word bad always meant bad, as in not good. And it was just easy to understand, because if somebody said that's bad, then you understood it was not good. And then somehow it took a 180-degree turn. I think young people do this just to irritate old people. But suddenly bad could also mean good, as when somebody said, oh, my new truck is really bad. And they loved it when their parents scratched their head and said, I thought you liked it. But then it did another thing. It seems to have gone back now to only not good. And the only time it's used to describe something as good is when old people try to talk like young people. Note to parents, don't try this at home. The expression that forms the theme, the title of the sermon this morning, has undergone a similar change. No way. It used to just be no way, as in impossible. Now it seems to have taken on a different meaning, where it's not just no way impossible, it's no way that's great. Used to be, no, I don't believe something like that can happen. Now it's, oh, I didn't think it could happen, but it has happened. That's really awesome. You found a box of $100 bills in the wall of your house as you were remodeling. No way! That's awesome. All right, so what we can learn from this is not just about the English language. Most of you don't care. But we can take this dual usage of no way and on the basis of our text, apply it to ourselves, and we're going to learn something. We're going to learn dangers or temptations that we face, and then how to rightly use it in each way. The text that will guide us is from Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. These are God's words. May God the Holy Spirit continue to fill you with wonder at the fact that he has not only given you his Son as your Savior, but he gives you every day of your lives access through this word into his power. That our God would so fill us, strengthen us through these his words this morning, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. As Christians, we don't want to saddle God with our own limitations. I remember when I was going to school 70 years ago, one of the chapel series that was delivered was entitled, You Make God Too Small, in a number of installments, and it revealed to us the ways in which we made God too small. We never want to imagine, for example, that God is only capable of what we are capable. Several forces work against us here. The first is the power that our own experiences have over our understanding of what's true and false. We tend to believe things, in other words, only because we see them. We can prove them. The second is our general lack of understanding of God's Word. And when that comes into the equation, then we don't get it either. And the third is our natural skepticism. Our combined with our desire to want to be accepted by society. Now we're going to look at all three of these briefly to make sure we understand them. First, do you believe that man can fly? Now, I'm not talking about in an airplane or hang glider or any such thing, just fly. And your answer would be no. And why? Well, aerodynamics and lift and all that, probably not exactly why. You would say no, primarily because you've never seen it. It's never happened in your experience. Even if you didn't know anything as modern man does, or as much as he does about the science of feathers, or mass and all this ratio, aerodynamics, wings, lift, and all the other things that go into flight, you would still say no, primarily because you haven't seen it. Elisha had never seen it either. But he saw Elijah taken up into heaven without a plane, hang glider, or any such thing. Those disciples on that hill outside of Bethany saw Jesus ascend into heaven. Now, even if those men who saw that had advanced degrees in aerodynamics, they would nonetheless believe that human flight was possible because they'd seen it. Even though they didn't believe it probably before. So you get how our experience dictates what we believe to be true and false. The second problem that we face in this is our natural misunderstanding of God's Word. By natural, I mean, think of the passage, spiritual things are understood only by people who are spiritual. So Jesus spoke spiritual truth to Nicodemus. And what was his reaction? You remember, unless one is born again, how can one enter into his mother's womb a second time? That's all of us. Until God, the Holy Spirit, makes us spiritual people able to understand spiritual truths, spiritual concepts. Third factor that causes us to limit God's power is our own natural skepticism, combined with the fact that nobody wants to look stupid. We want to fit in. We don't want to believe things that are wacky. Now, step outside of the spiritual and just think, do you want to be a tinfoil hat kind of person? You know what that is? The black helicopter tinfoil hat thing. No, I don't. Oh boy, I've heard what some of those people believe. I don't want to be that. And that bleeds back into the spiritual where, well, I don't want somebody, a virgin actually gave birth. Can't we just say a nice girl actually gave birth or a young maiden and somebody rose from the dead? I've never seen that. And can't we just say that he rose spiritually in their minds? And then everybody will say, oh, that's okay. Yeah, you can believe that if you want. That's acceptable. Because I've seen or not seen, because that agrees. All these things work against us when it comes to God's Word. So it is. Throughout the Bible, we witness opposite reactions, all of them affected by these different sets of circumstances and these limitations within us. We see different reactions, and we're going to look at a couple of them based on that no way or no way. Zacharias, you remember how the angel came to Zacharias and said, your wife's going to have a baby, even though they're very old. It was alluded to in our text. The angel told Mary that that was going on. Do you remember the reaction? What was Zechariah's reaction? No way, that's great. He's in the temple talking to an angel. Was it, no way, that's awesome, great? It was just, no way. Can't happen. And it's even kind of worse because Abraham and Sarah did the same thing, didn't they? But that happened before Zechariah. Zechariah was aware of that, but still, no. Remember the two reactions of Abraham and Sarah? Abraham said, no way, that's great. Sarah said, no way. And she threw in that little laugh of ridicule for good measure. So Zechariah evidently followed Sarah here and was just, no, can't happen. Why? Because he had never seen it. But he should have known. So what did Gabriel say? You don't believe it because you haven't seen it. Fine. That's all you'll be able to do from now on until this child is born is see. You won't be able to speak until you see that the Lord will do what he said he would do. And that with God, nothing is impossible. And then we come to Mary. Equally impossible word from God. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth, that was just impossible in man's idea because they were old. But how much more impossible? A virgin. Mary, a virgin, is going to bear a child. What was her reaction, though? This is a study in faith here. You know, we tend to overreact to certain denominations' adoration of Mary. In other words, they give her more credit than is due. And we tend to overreact by giving her less credit. When you break down her reaction here, her interaction with the angel, you see, first of all, that her reaction from first to last is not, no way, it can't be. It's, no way, that's incredible. Notice first that she didn't say, how can this be? Our translation of this text, the ESV did a good job here. She said, how will this be? It wasn't, oh man, no way, how can that be? It was, okay, I don't get how that's going to happen though. But she didn't doubt that it would happen. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. You realize how special that is? Just, I accept it because you told me it's true. I don't understand how that could be. I've never seen it before. No one has ever heard of anything like that. But you tell me it's true. Even beginning with the greeting. The greeting, the angel Gabriel didn't go to her and say, hey, you're a virgin, you're going to have a baby. What did he say first? Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Did you note the profound humility in her response? She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She was shocked and amazed that the angel Gabriel would say that to her. Because of her humility, she didn't think she was a favored one. She didn't assume, well, of course the Lord is with me. Contrast that with our own ideas, our own natural arrogance. Well, of course I'm a favored one of God. Now, if I asked you, especially in church, you wouldn't say, yes, you're right. But there is that natural love of self that we have that assumes that God favors us. And this is demonstrated most often in the negative. That means when things don't go right. And how often do you think, hear others say, why me? I often wondered, what would God say if he actually communicated out loud to us when we think or say, why me? Why does this have to happen to me? I imagine him saying, why not you? What have you ever done to deserve perfect happiness in life? Why not you, hard times? Why not you? Look at your life. Look at what you're doing. Look at how you've drifted or whatever. for whatever reason the Lord allowed something difficult to come into your life. We have this natural arrogance, but you don't see that in Mary. Now carry all of this into your own personal day-to-day lives. And shine again that flashlight of God's Word into the dark corners. What's your reaction to God as you plug in different components or vents in your life? Is it always the, no way, that's great, or just, no way? For example, God said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be provided for you. No way, that's great, or no way. Jesus said, I am with you always. I am with you always. No way. Or, no way, that's incredible. You get the two reactions? Our text, for nothing will be impossible with God. No way, yes. Or no way. We need to deal with this. We need to come to terms with this, because it's not just an academic exercise. Because you know what the most unreasonable thing in the Bible is? The gospel itself. Have you ever in your life experienced, seen someone punished, someone they knew to be innocent, because somebody else committed a crime? Knowingly did this on purpose. Not just for some ulterior motive, but that's the gospel itself. God the Father took the only sinless human being ever and decided that He would demand every sin payment, every bit of divine justice from that one sinless man. And then He would provide or give to every other human being, every other human being that is sinful, the goodness, the innocence, the justice won by that one. That doesn't make any sense. God tells us it's true. And it's not just a sort of a sidelight of Christianity. It is the Christian faith. That's justification. That God declared Jesus to be sin for us, took His perfection, and declared that to be ours. You, all of you sinners, are innocent. This one is guilty. The one who never sinned has become sin for you. As Christians, we also need to learn when to use, finally, the old school no way, the just no way. And we do need to learn when and how to use that. Every time Satan comes to you with a temptation, it's supposed to just be no way, no. And understand that as our society progresses ever deeper into the morass, we're going to need to be more and more brutal, more and more dismissive with our no way, because our society is going to continue to challenge and deny everything that's true. Things in your lifetime, things that we took for granted, that these were okay, these were safe, these were things no one was going to ever question. Now society says, question it all, doubt it all, believe none of it. Marriage is one man and one woman. Now marriage is what? A woman and her cat, I heard. How old is the earth now? Young people can maybe tell me, according to public education, how old is the earth? Because it's aging rapidly. When I was your age, it was about 1 million years old, according to them. And then I heard 20 years ago, it was 1 billion years old. Now it's 2-point-something billion years old. It's getting old fast. And that's drilled into the heads of our young people from the time they start school. One of our young people shared an account recently how one devout Christian girl answered questions rightly on a science test about age of the earth, evolution versus creation. Her teacher marked it wrong and failed her. So the world will seek now to cast doubt in your mind about the inspiration of the Bible, age of the universe, sanctity of life, the verbal inspiration of God's word, morality. The list goes on and on. All of this, God says, meet with a simple no way. Because God said not. To answer it as Jesus answered every temptation of the devil in the wilderness, always pointing back to God's word and say, you're wrong because God is right. Even if it contradicts everything I've ever seen or experienced, even if it makes me look like a fool, I will be God's fool because God said. And then we simply rejoice that God has kept his promises. He has not only sent his son, he has preserved you in that Christian faith your whole life through to this very point in time. He has not allowed your foot to be dashed against a stone because his angels take care of you. The world says, no way. You say, yeah, they're all around. We can't see them. But God said, and I believe it's true. Rejoice then as you prepare not only to welcome Jesus again into your heart, but rejoice in the fact that he always keeps his promises. And then ransack your Bible so that you learn what those promises are. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, King of glory, who in great lowliness came to earth to bear our sins, to suffer our hell, to die our death, we thank you for your promise to come again, not as the bearer of our sins, but as our deliverer, to take us to you, to heaven, our fatherland. Help us look with longing to that day, in good times and in bad. That day when we will see you face to face and our eyes, our glorified eyes, will look upon your glory. May the promise of your coming drive sorrow from our hearts and fill us with an abiding joy. Grant also now that when we stand before your throne on that last day, we will all joyfully hear your invitation to inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. To this end, keep us from backsliding, from throwing away the gift that we have been given. Grant us a rich measure of the Holy Spirit, his grace. Keep us from putting our trust in any but you, in your goodness, to save us. Keep us from becoming indifferent toward your word. Keep our hearts filled with faith. And we thank you also this morning that you have given us a special measure of comfort and assurance in your Holy Supper. We come then confessing our sins. We come bringing nothing to you, desiring only to be filled and strengthened by you. Do so in each heart this morning. Ever-living Lord, our hearts desire that all people may share the glorious privilege of knowing you in truth. To this end, fill us again with your Holy Spirit, that we may become more diligent and skillful, not only in understanding your word, but in sharing it with others. Hear us. The words we say aloud and the words we pray only in our hearts, and hear us as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Rise. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.